Well, welcome this evening. Glad you could come back and enjoy a service again with us. Let's open with prayer. Brother Widgeon, can I call you into service back there? Just offer our opening prayer, please. So in just a moment, I'll invite David to come and lead us in our songs for this evening's hymn sing portion. And then I'm going to read from Job and continue on in our reading, chapters 11 and 12, if I have my chapters all lined up properly. And then I believe that Stephanie has a musical number for us. We heard a little practicing before, so we got... First blessing, we'll get the second one in a moment. And then, what else after that? Yeah, I think you're right, Lydia. Yeah, Pastor Anderson is going to come and share his pictures and the message, a challenge from the Word, whatever he's got for us tonight. He has some notes. I will try to pass these out without interfering in anything that's going on tonight. So you'll have those that he'll share with us this evening. All right, David, I'm going to invite you to come and lead us in the songs that you've carefully selected for us. Thank you.
All right, so we can think about some of the themes of the morning message as we sing some of our hymns here tonight. 354 for our first hymn together. 354, Look to the Lamb of God.
On Calvary, look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. When Satan tempts and doubts and fears assail, look to the Lamb of God. You in His strength shall over all prevail. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Weary, does the way seem long? Look to the Lamb of God. He will cheer and fill your heart with song. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. For He alone is able to save you. The Lamb of God. Fear not when shadows on your pathway fall. Look to the Lamb of God. In joy or sorrow, Christ is all in all. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Look to the Lamb of God. Alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God.
And sometimes thematically in our hymn book, as you know, some of the songs are clumped together for a reason. And we're going to sing the one right across the page, 353, Love Found a Way.
Wonderful love that rescued me, song deep. could be no hope within. When every ray of light had fled, oh glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way, love found a way to redeem my soul, love found a way that could make me whole, love sent my Lord to the cross of shame, love found a way. My Savior here to die on Calvary. For such a sinful wretch as I, how can it be? Love bridged the gulf twixt me and heaven, taught me to pray. I am redeemed, set free, forgive. Love found a way. Love found a way. Love found a way that could make me whole. Love sent my Lord to the cross of shame. Love found a way. Oh, praise His holy name. Love opened wide the gates of mine to heaven's domain, where in eternal power and white Jesus shall reign. Love lifted me from depths of woe to endless day. There was no help in earth below. Love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make. My Lord, to the cross of shame, love found a way. Oh, praise His holy name.
Now back in the supplement portion, 821, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, 821.
Grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Snow you may be today. marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
268. Let's stand as we sing together. Hymn number 268, Christ liveth in me.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me, Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of night from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ.
Have your Bibles and like to follow along. I'll be reading from Job 11 and 12 this evening. Lord willing. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open His lips against you, that He would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If He passes by, imprisons, and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder Him? For He knows deceitful men. He sees wickedness also. Will He not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away, and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away. And your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning, and you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around you and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life. Then Job answered and said, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? I am one mocked by his friends, who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words, and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days, understanding. With him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If he breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If he imprisons a man, there can be no release. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. With him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leads counselors away, plundered, and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away, plundered, and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man." Trust the Lord will use that reading of his word in some way. I know it's tough to understand when you just kind of read it and pass over quickly, but you can see Job's friends continue to urge him to repent of sins that they think are hidden to him, but he hasn't done. He was a blameless fellow, and so he responds. But we'll continue our reading next time. All right, I'm going to ask Stephanie if she'll come and minister to us. And while she's getting ready for that, if you have not gotten one of these, just slip up your hand and I'll come back. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Stephanie. That was rich. John Newton's great text, if you've never read the story of how he came to write that text of Amazing Grace, you need to track it down and read it. It will enrich your life. What I'd like to do is, with your permission, I think I will share from the Word here at the beginning. Then we will look at the pictures, and then we will, if time allows it, we will maybe open it for Q&A. We'd like to answer your questions. As I said this morning, it's always good to be back. I failed to mention this morning what a delight it was to my heart to hear that y'all, as we say in Alabama, y'all are going to reproduce yourself and start a work in another neighboring area. I mentioned to one of the fellows as he left this morning that a healthy church is a reproducing church. And if you have any hesitation as a member or an attender, a faithful attender of Fellowship Bible Church, about the truth of what I just said, then I would suggest that you spend some time in the book of Acts. And you will find that quickly from Acts 2, where it says there were added unto them 3,000 souls, that the overwhelming word used from then on is multiplication. It's not addition. Multiplication is an amazing thing. Now, I suspect that a couple of you could blow the rest of us away with your math skills, but exponential growth by doubling is exactly why Jesus only needed to train 12. Only 11. So he had 11. And yet here we are 2 millennia later, still naming the name of Christ and meeting under the banner of the cross to worship that Savior, because multiplication is what it is. It absolutely blows addition away. I wasn't planning on preaching on this. But I'll just move on. We need to keep going. Well, let me give you one illustration. An evangelist has a forward team, a preparation team, if you will, that sets up for him to have a citywide crusade every day. 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Every day he has a citywide crusade. And let's say he preaches to 10 to 12,000 people. And every day 1,000 people trust Christ as their Savior. I'm not saying 1,000 people get religion or 1,000 people do anything, but they put their trust and faith exclusively in Christ as their Savior, the one who died for them. And he does that every day. Now, the likelihood of that happening is nil. Absolutely nil. I mean, first of all, getting a citywide crusade, getting a meeting set up where you could preach and see 1,000 people genuinely born again every day is not going to happen. But for the sake of discussion, let's say it does. At the end of the first year, he has now reached how many people? Thank you. 365,000. At the end of year two, 730,000, and so on. Now, the likelihood is slim at best, probably impossible. A discipler wins a person to Christ once a year. Doable? Absolutely. One a year. At the end of year one, how many people are there? Two. At the end of year two, four. I don't have it in front of me, but at year 27, the discipler winning a person a year to Christ and discipling them and training them to do the same thing the next year has matched, essentially, the number of the evangelists winning 1,000 a day. And at year 33, I can think back to my life 33 years ago. I won't tell you how old I was, because you're too good at math. You'll know what I'm saying. But 33 years is well within the lifespan of a number of the people that I'm looking at. And at year 33, reaching one person a year, now I know there's lots of fallout, and people become unfaithful, and people fall by the wayside, fall through the cracks in the floor. But theoretically, at year 33, the discipler winning one a year has won 8-point-something billion people to Christ. Multiplication is exciting stuff, but that's not why we came to what we came to talk about this evening. Now, your sheet says how to pray for missionaries, and if you've been a believer for any amount of time, I suspect that you've heard of, if not several, you've heard at least one message on praying for missionaries. You certainly heard a prayer or a message or a series of messages on how to pray. And you came away from there not understanding prayer much better than you did when you went in. I mean, why does God, who is omniscient, He understands everything. He understands everything without time limitation. He has understood everything past, present, and future forever. And there's nothing, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? So why would God say, come into my presence and lay me before me adoration, praise, thanksgiving, oh, and request so that I can answer those? I mean, can you explain that? You can't. Let me just save you the time. You can't explain that. I mean, that's an amazing program. It's only by the grace of God that He lets us come into His presence. We know from the Scriptures and the promises of the Word of God, and we know from personal experience this truth. Three words. God answers prayer. How many of you agree with that? God answers prayer. All right? And prayer accomplishes much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God answers prayer, so we ought to be praying first and during and after any event, any circumstance, anything. In fact, pray without ceasing kind of means don't ever stop praying. And but tonight we want to look at just the specific slice of the pie known as how to pray for missionaries. Because missionaries depend on your prayer support. Now, missionaries can't go to the field without financial support. And they co-labor with you in the matter of you financially supporting them. But I'm here to tell you nothing will be accomplished without prayer. It just won't be accomplished. Now, this is an unusual list of ways to pray. It's my own list. It's not an exhaustive list. It's not meant to cover the topic totally for the rest of eternity. But it is a systematic list. It's 7 points because you could take one of these points and pray for your missionaries that you know, and I trust that you know your missionaries. I used to give years ago when we started into missions, I'd go into a church that would call themselves a mission-minded church. And I'd go to the board and I'd write down the last name of all their missionaries. And then I had this sheet prepared and I ran it off and handed them out. And in the next column, they were required to write the first name of the man of that missionary family. And the next column, the country that they were serving in. And the next column, how much they supported them for, and maybe names of children. I don't remember all of it, what it was, but I can tell you that overwhelmingly, those sheets came back essentially empty. Because it's tough to get to know somebody when you only see them an hour every 3 or 4 years. Get to know your missionaries. All right, let's go through the list, and they are in the order of priority according to me. And since I'm up here and you're out there, that's the way it works. It's my priority. But they're all critically important. But number one has to be lordship protection. Not lordship salvation, although I think the Bible teaches lordship salvation, depending on what kind of context you want to put it in. Jesus Christ is Lord. You don't make Him Savior and then make Him Lord some other time. He is Lord. He always will be Lord. But Lord, when I say Lordship protection, I'm talking about the missionary's personal walk with Christ. I don't remember what blanks you have, so if I miss one, you just slip a finger up and I'll catch up with you. The missionary's personal walk with Christ. The missionary's personal time in the Word of God. The missionary's personal time in prayer. Well, why would you need to pray about that? Missionaries are full-time Christian servants and they're going to do those things. No, they're not. The pressures of life here prevent you from doing it every day, consistently as you ought. Now go to another culture, speak another language, work with another group of people, people that you don't necessarily yet love and adore, and then have a personal walk with Christ. If the missionary does not keep this the first priority, keep Jesus Christ on the throne of his heart. By the way, that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart." Sanctify means set apart. Set Jesus Christ apart. Put Him on the throne. Get yourself off the throne. Get your own goals and objectives off the throne. Take anything that's on the throne of your heart off of there and put Christ on the throne of your heart. And then Peter slaps us alongside the head, as they'd say in Alabama, with the next phrase. And be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. So Peter says, be ready to give an answer. Because people are going to be watching you and they're going to come and say, what makes you so different? I've seen you go through mountains and valleys and trials and praises, and you give God the glory for everything. You seem to have a joy that sure trumps my happiness. What makes you different? Peter says, be ready so when they come, you know what to answer them. My question tonight is not what you would answer them, but when was the last time somebody came and said, you know, I got to know what you have that I don't have. That's quite a rebuke. Anything that the missionary does, even though he writes some pretty packed missionary prayer letters, anything he does is empty if he doesn't have a vital and vibrant walk with Jesus Christ in His quiet time. Number two, leadership provision. Leadership provision. I'm talking about him being a loving parent, or he and his wife, or if it's a single lady. Well, we'll skip the single ladies on this point. Leadership provision. This is talking about the missionary's home life and his family life. Primarily out in public. The missionary's number one disciple ought to be his spouse, his wife. He's disciplining and discipling. It's interesting the juxtaposition of those two words. He is disciplining and discipling his children. Those have the same root, by the way. And he loves his wife by making sure that she is content. Now, That is fraught with baggage, that statement that I just made. The refrigerator magnet says, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And that's true. And the husband is so aware that his family is his first flock. His family, other than his personal walk with Christ, is his highest priority, that he does not allow the ministry to crowd them out. He does not allow the nationals and their needs to obliterate the needs that his wife is crying out for him to meet. And frankly, many husbands that are in the ministry, I say this to our shame, many husbands are oblivious to this need. They just don't see it because they're in God's Word. Bless God, they're doing what God wants them to do at the expense of their family. So when you pray for the missionaries, you pray that that missionary will not take his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and that he won't take his eyes off of his wife, meaning he won't be distracted by other individuals or other things. He will see that his family is involved in the ministry. He will not exclude his family. And men, this is not something that we do once and then it's done. It's every day we need to set our families in the priority space that they require. Number three, His love for the people. Love for the people with a likable personality. Now, not all missionaries are the same. I know that comes as a revelation to you. But not all missionaries are either outwardly, charismatically loving, and some of them are just plain not lovable. But love, now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. A missionary, probably when he first arrives on a field, could not genuinely, honestly, transparently say, I love these people. I hate this language, but I love these people. But he better be on his face before God asking God to give him a love for those people. Because if he doesn't love them, they will be the first ones to know it. We have, thankfully this is not the rule, it's the exception, but we have been around nationals who were in a work of a missionary that didn't love them. And it's tragic. It's just tragic. I know your pastor well enough to know that he loves you. And you know how love works well enough to know that sometimes that means correction. But for a missionary to pretend that he's gone to these people to share with them the gospel and he loves them, when in his heart, where only God can see, he doesn't love them, that is a recipe for failure. So pray that that God will give the missionary a genuine love for the people that will be modeled in their home. By the way, I don't want to belabor this, but I struggle when a missionary says to me, well, you know, I meet the nationals in their home and on the street and in the church, but I don't have them in my home. Really? Why? Well, we just, you know, our homes are our protected area. Listen, if a national believer is going to know how a Christian family lives and breathes, he's got to see one. And I don't understand that philosophy. I just don't understand it. I don't mean to be critical. I just don't understand it. Maybe if you can help me understand it, then fine. And by the way, this in a third world setting, which is what I'm basically used to, in a third world setting, this is not natural. Loving people. Loving the nationals. Loving their place. Loving the culture. Loving the language. It's not natural. It's supernatural. God has to do that. God has to give the missionary. So would He do it if you prayed about it? Absolutely. So you need to be praying that God gives the missionary a love for the people. And it must be growing. People do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Related to His love for the people, number four would be language proficiency. Language proficiency. I could go on and on. We could have a whole seminar on this. We have seen missionaries that have been on the field of their choice, of God's choice, for more than 20 years and they don't speak the language. And sometimes they don't speak the language because when they went to the field to learn the language, that's usually a bad plan. Usually it's much better to learn the language somewhere else where it's spoken in the world other than the field that they're going to serve on. Because once they arrive on the field, the other missionaries get them involved in ministries that they ought not to be involved in their first year or their first 2 years. Why? Because they're there to learn the language. And that ministry involvement will suck out their time to the degree that it will cripple their language proficiency for the rest of their life. Sometimes a spouse learns the language fairly well, but the other spouse does not. That creates unmentionable tensions. So pray that God gives the missionary, husband and wife, proficiency to communicate to the heart of the people. I'm not talking just about phonetics. I'm not talking just about the rules of grammar and how to properly pronounce the words in the other language. I'm talking about falling in love with the people, their mindset, the way they think, the way they live, their culture, their lifestyle, and then communicating to their heart. I could tell you, I don't have time, but I could tell you stories about how speaking to somebody in the language that their mother tongue just opens up opportunities to climb inside their chest cavity like no language translation can do. I have to throw this out. Don't fault me for this, but Americans around the world are, I see you, dear. Martha's giving me the look. Shall we say, weak in the matter of linguistic ability. I have never met an African, child or adult, that wasn't fluent in three or four languages or more. I've never met one. I'm just being honest. It's us who are the deficient ones. You want to speak to me? Speak English. Learn the language. I mean, folks, why aren't the Spanish world, the Spanish-speaking world is here. Here. Why aren't we learning to speak Spanish?
Because you, bless God, you got to learn English if you're going to live.
Well, I'm in favor of a national language. And it would be English for the United States. I'm in favor of that. I would vote for that. But they're here. And we have the opportunity to communicate the gospel to them and disciple them and see them plant Spanish-speaking churches. And Spanish is just an example. Anyway, let me move on before I start preaching. Number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Labor practices. Pray for the missionary's labor practices. What am I talking about? Whether he becomes a union member or not? No. I'm talking about his interpersonal relationships with the other missionaries. The number one reason missionaries return back to their homeland and do not return to the field. After a term, after a year, sometimes after 2 months. The number one reason is not health, it's not language aptitude, it's because of their interpersonal relationships with the other missionaries. Now that ought not to be, but that's the truth. So pray that they have a good working relationship. It is amazing to me when a younger missionary shows up on the mission field and acts as if they already know everything about the people. They know everything about church planting. They know everything about how to plant a church, how to disciple a congregation, how to counsel the needy. They know it all. They came with that knowledge. It's not pretty. I tell our missionary orientees during our week of orientation at Camp Joy in Whitewater, Wisconsin every year, guys, put in your carry-on baggage 4 things. Don't put them in your check bags because you may never see those again. You put these in your carry-on bags, these 4 things, a servant's heart. And don't expect flying over a body of water is going to give you a servant's heart. You have to have a servant's heart here. A teachable spirit. Who do you think you are? You don't know everything. No one knows everything but God. Are you God? Pray that God will break the heart of the missionary to teach him humility. A servant's heart, a teachable spirit, a sense of humor. He's got to have a sense of humor. By the way, don't you love God's sense of humor in Job? That guy, I'll be kind. That guy says, Job, you don't know this, and you don't know this, and you don't know this. And Job says, yeah, you the man. I mean, right there in the King James English, he says, you the people. Because the word are is in italics, which means it wasn't there in the original. You the man. When you die, wisdom will be gone. I love that sarcasm. Where was I? Sense of humor. You have to be able to laugh at yourself because other people are going to be laughing at you. So if you have a missionary come in and he gives his presentation and he's just like,
And, you know, you kid with him like you guys do with me in the back. And, you know, we were wrestling this. No, we weren't wrestling. And you never see him smile. You got to be concerned about that guy. You got to lighten up. If you go to another culture and try to survive without a sense of humor, it's not going to happen. Servant's heart, teachable spirit, sense of humor, and flexibility ought to be your middle name. Now, if you think that, you know, no one knows the trouble I've seen, and no one knows that I lay out my day, and I have this list of plans, and I'm going to do these things, and none of them get done because it's constant interruption, and things, people bother me, I get calls, I get texts, I get this, I get that. That's true everywhere. In fact, when you live in another country, it's even truer. It's even more often. So you better be flexible. All right, number six, a laid out plan. Pray that the missionary has a laid out plan. Now, that's a fancy way of saying, pray that the missionary makes this book his priority. This is our laid out plan, by the way. Everything he does ought to have an attachment to this word. And anything that he writes about or talks about or plans that is in contrast to or intention with this book, he ought to throw it away as fast as he can. Because the book is our guide. The phrase that I learned as a young Christian in my teens was, the Word of God is our sole and sufficient rule for faith and practice. It's the S-O-L-E, sole rule. It's the only one. It's sufficient. It's enough. For faith, that's what we believe, and practice, that's how we live. The Word of God is our sole and sufficient rule. Now, some missionaries don't know that. They're learning it. Pray that God instructs them. Preach the Word, teach the Word, live the Word, exclude the Word from nothing. Do everything directed by God's Holy Spirit and His sword, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6. All right, number seven, and we're done with this list. I hope it's a help to you. These are all LP. Some of you don't know what an LP is. It's a long play record. Did you know that? Okay, good. You have one?
I've got several of them.
Oh, good. All right. The last one is little problems. Little problems. Pray for the missionaries, little problems. Like what? Well, like malaria. You say, oh, it's horrible. Nah, it's not so bad. Even if you take a prophylaxis, you'll still get malaria if you're in an indigenous area where malaria is heavy. Martha and I have had malaria together maybe 50 times. I don't think Martha's ever had dysentery because Martha's much more careful than yours truly. I love food prepared along the road in Africa. I just love it. And you don't know where the water came from. You can imagine, if you've been off the road at all, you can imagine where the water came from and what else is going on in that water. But you love the food, so you eat it anyway. So missionaries have health problems. No revelation. Pray about their health problems. Now, don't pray, God, keep the missionary healthy. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Maybe the Lord doesn't want the missionary healthy. Maybe the Lord wants to put the missionary on his back because then he has to look up for a time. I don't mean, you know, keep the missionary in bed all the time he's on the field. No. I'm just saying you pray. These little problems. Let me give you a couple of examples. Matt and Susan Yeider were in their first term. Their first term in Bambali, Cameroon, West Africa. And they had bought a used washing machine and a used dryer. Now, when I say used, I'm being kind. I could say much more, but you get what you pay for, and they bought these machines. And their washing machine broke down. So they found out through a friend of a friend of a friend that this guy was known, that he was a washing machine repairman. So they had him come in. They never met the guy before. His name was Emmanuel. Nice name. God with us.
It took him 3 days to get the machine running. During the course of those 3 days, Matt Yeider led him to a saving knowledge of Christ. And he started coming to the church. In fact, he was one of the most faithful members of the church. 2 years later, Emmanuel got a disease. I don't remember, frankly, right now what the disease was, but within 6 months, Emmanuel was with the Lord. And the Yeiders' co-workers, Ben and Becca Sinclair, joined with the Yeiders and their two church families, Faith Baptist of Bemenda and Bible Baptist of Bombali, two congregations. They went together in rented vans about 40 miles down a back way, not a major road, to minister to the family of Emmanuel in his home village. He was in the town of Bemenda to work. It's a bigger city. And they went out there, and they were there for the 3 days of what we would call a wake. They provided the funeral service for Emmanuel. And at Emmanuel's funeral service, 33 people trusted Christ as their Savior. Why did all that happen? Because a washing machine broke down. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, God, break down the washing machines. I'm just saying, God, use whatever happens today in the life of Missionary Smith or Missionary whatever. Bob Engelhardt and his wife Margie were covering for another missionary in Benin, West Africa. And one of their ministries was to twice a month hop in the van, go to the border of Benin and Togo, and spend about an hour doing the paperwork to get through that border checkpoint, and then drive an hour to get across Togo, and then spend another hour at the Togo-Ghana border, get through all that bureaucracy, and then get to where they were headed in Ghana for 1 day of ministry, and then repeat all that going back. Twice a month they would make that trip. Now, the Engelharts were there in Benin for 6 months. During that time, on one of those trips, they were coming back from Ghana. I think Margie wasn't with Bob. I think Bob was alone. And the van broke down. It broke down in Aneho, Togo, almost near the Benin border. And again, he was able to find a guy who knew a guy who knew a guy, and they came out and they pushed this van to a repair shop. And I'm being kind when I called it a repair shop. And they kept the van overnight. During the course of that night's work on the van and the next morning's work on the van, Bob was able to lead three of the mechanics to Christ. Now, in Aneho, there's a Baptist church without having ever any missionary involvement whatsoever, except that the first three members of that church became believers through the witness of Bob Engelhardt when the van broke down. Am I saying pray that the vans and cars break down? No. I'm just saying you don't know what God is going to do through these little problems. So pray that God will have His way. And it's amazing how the little problems, the missionary's health, the car that won't run, how much press these things get. They get a huge amount of press. But God will use those little mundane things to honor His name and to get glory. So, I hope that that is a help to you, and that God will speak to your heart through His Word about the need of prayer, specifically prayer for missions in general and for missionaries. And we thank you for your prayers for us. We really do. We are honored to co-labor with you. We pray for you. Some of you we know on a first-name basis, some of you we don't, but we would love to get to know you better. And it is our privilege to be here, and we know that you pray for us, so we thank you for that. All right, let me try to get through the slides and I know it's a PowerPoint presentation, but to me, they're still slides. So, previous generation. If you guys are Generation X, then I must be D or E. Let me see if I can. How about that? It's going to work. All right. We were church planters with the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism in Togo, West Africa, from 79 when we were appointed until we left the field in 91. We didn't resign in 91. We resigned in 96, but we left the field after our third term. And during those three terms, God enabled us to see three churches. That actually was four. I need to change that slide. Four churches planted for His glory, each one left in the hands of a national pastor. And the reason I wouldn't remember that it was four instead of three, you say, well, how could you forget that? I mean, because our first church had a good kind of a split. It became two while we were still on the field. We had hauled one. Well, you'll see a picture in a moment. We had hauled one congregation back to a village way, way, way off the beaten track for 2 years. And then we had two pastoral candidates, and the churches split and had two churches, each one with their separate building, separate pastor. And those churches are still honoring the Lord by being Bible preaching and Bible teaching churches. Togo, as you may or may not know, sits between Benin and Ghana on the Atlantic coast there on the western hump of Africa. This was our church building that I put up in Amusakope. No, this is out in Koje, but that's a very typical building. No floor, teak wood, trees for the post, grass roof, backless benches. And sometimes people would walk for 2 or 3 hours from outlying villages. This is an outlying village, but these were really outlying villages to come, and they were never in a hurry. Some of the Africans now have watches, and they're in a little bit more of a hurry, but they don't mind a 3 or 4 hour service. I'm not planning to do that tonight, but I'm just telling you. This was our Land Cruiser that we bought here in Michigan, took to Quebec for a year of French learning, and then took to Africa. This man with the blue wrap on is the chief of Koje, and was the first believer in the village. Dal Washer, you may know the name Dal Washer, led the man to Christ. And when we would stop in Amusakope and pick up the villagers, now this is after we got out to Koje, this picture. But you can see 5 or 6 men on the back bumper, 3 or 4 men on the roof rack. In the back of the cruiser, which was the luggage compartment, there would be 8 or 9 adults. On the back bench, another 6 or 7 adults. And our family all sat in the front seat, the 5 of us. So it was just nonstop fun. The two-track road that we took during the rainy seasons, 2 rainy seasons a year, often would just be mud hole after mud hole after mud hole. And we only buried the cruiser twice, to the point where we had to get everybody out. And then you stand in the mud and push it, and then when you get out of the mud, you all climb back in, and you can imagine what that does to the cruiser, and who gets to clean that up. But that's all part of church planning. Our first baptismal service, I won't go into great detail, just to say that we waited for a year and a half for enough rain for this, and when we finally decided we need to have this baptismal service, these people need to have the opportunity to give visual testimony to their villagers about their relationship with Christ. This service lasted a couple of hours. Because between each candidate going down into the water, that in itself was an adventure, because some of them were too big to go under the water in one fell swoop. And you want an image, you want the picture of a burial, because that's what baptism is. And if part of them is out of the water, it's not a burial. So some of the women, they would, even though the water was quite muddy, I could see them with their eyes under the water looking at me, because I was holding down their torso while I pushed down their legs that had come up, and to make sure they were completely submerged. And they were not, at that moment, not real happy with me, but we did get the service done. But between each candidate, there'd be 5 or 6 songs, just a joyous, joyous time. Everybody gave a full testimony on how they came to know Christ. This is an older slide. You may not have noticed that this is not from last week. This was because... Does this have a laser on it? That's not it. It's a high-tech world. That's it right there, I'll bet. Okay. Becky here, let's see, Ben is 5, So Sarah is 7 and Becky is 9. Now they are 38 and 36 this month, next month, and then 34 in August. So this was a while back. You notice there's a sixth person in the slide, which we'll discuss in just a moment. Some of you may not have noticed her. We built the Carolyn Kempton Memorial Christian Hospital, Hôpital Baptiste Biblique, in 1981 and 82 and 83. Actually, 82, 83, and 84. We opened it in 85. And MKs are missionary kids, and lots of people think, oh, the poor MK, they don't have malls, they don't have video games, they don't have Nintendos. No, they get to scrub in on major surgery cases. This is our daughter Becky when she was 12. And that's me, the anesthesiologist there. I'm not an anesthesiologist, but in Togo I am. This is Becky teaching Sunday school class up in Indigbe. This is our third church plant. This is a Baptist church, must have meals. And that's some good food there. We always brought our own drink so that we knew what it was made with, but the food was outstanding. Ajo was in that other K-5 graduation slide. She was like our daughter for the years that we lived and served in Togo. And she married a pastor whose name was Kwajo. By the way, Ajo and Kwajo means that they were both born on Sunday. They now have four grown daughters. This was going back a ways, of course. And then Martha led Antoinette to Christ in the early years. And when we revisited Togo in 03, Antoinette was eager to tell us that her husband, a man that we had prayed for many, many years, had just recently trusted Christ. So we were thrilled about that. I tell the missionaries, and we as administrators tell the missionaries every year, listen, guys, your kids will open the hearts of people in ways that you cannot do as an adult. That's true in any culture on the planet. This is our son Ben way back a ways with his soccer buddies representing five different languages, five different tribes. But some of them were saved during that time. Another example of the depravity of missionary kids, they have to put up with pets like this, Deek Deek. This is almost a full-sized deer. He got just slightly bigger than this, being fed by a bottle. This is one of our four African greys. The most we ever paid for an African grey was $20. If you've ever priced an African grey in a pet shop in Michigan, they start at about $700 or $800, so they were cheap in Africa. Some of our dearest friends on the planet are our brothers and sisters in Christ in Africa. This slide needs no further explanation. Church planting involves evangelism, leading people to a saving knowledge of Christ and seeing them born again. And discipleship, training them in the Word. Sometimes discipleship happens formally, like this study every week with these two men. Sometimes it happens informally, like Martha having the girls over for some iced tea and some fellowship. I love this slide. Just because those ladies are so happy. And I'm going to tell a secret. We try to keep our slide presentation, our PowerPoint presentation, up to date. And every time we go through it together, which I don't usually let happen because I try to do it myself. But if my wife is looking, we come to this slide and she says, take that slide out. And I say, I love that slide. I'm not taking it out. Martha had two different pastors' wives fellowships that met monthly. And just a delight to train these ladies in the Word. The third leg of the tripod of church planting, evangelism, discipleship would be leadership training. And again, leadership training happens in a formal setting and in an informal setting. This is our third congregation. This shows you the value of medical evangelism. Rita, let me see here. Rita, I think is right. Is that Rita? Martha? I think that's Rita. She was 12 when she came to our hospital. and she had been to several other community or government hospitals, and her father, Papa Atrimi, who is right there, this is his home. He had been told to take Rita home, make her comfortable, she would die. He didn't know what the disease or the diagnosis was, but he was told there was nothing that could be done. He brought Rita to the hospital. We found out through lab work that she had tuberculosis. She didn't have pulmonary tuberculosis. She had spinal tuberculosis. But it responded to the same medication, and within a couple of weeks, she started to improve, and she was cured of her tuberculosis over time. While she was in the hospital, a 12-year-old girl, she trusted Christ. About a month after she went home to Atakpame, which is where our third church plant ended up being, her father came back to the hospital and said, "What did you do to my daughter?" And we said, "Well, the Lord enabled us to cure her of her tuberculosis." He said, "I'm not talking about her disease. I mean, what did you do to her heart? She's just different. She's really, really different. I need to know what happened." So we explained the gospel to him. He had heard it before, but never with an open heart. And he trusted Christ. He led the other family members to Christ, asked us to come up and start having a weekly Bible study. And this became our fourth church plant. This is a work team from Faith of Davison. David and Michelle would recognize some of these people. You see Dick Nagengast right there, and Dale Oskey, and Scott McPherson, and Don Hale, and yours truly, and maybe that's it. Anyway, they came out for 2 weeks and helped us finish up this structure. It's in the United States, this would seat about 200 people. In Africa, it seats about 400. And the Africans sit really tight and don't mind it at all. But God has enabled this congregation. Pastor Matthew is the pastor's name. They have his home here, and on the other side of the home is a school, the beginnings of a school, kindergarten and first grade, I think they have now. They bought the property next door over here for youth activities, and they have started, the last we knew, that was now 8 years ago, but the last we knew, they had four other Bible studies, church plants in formation in the area. So that's multiplication, and our hearts were thrilled. We joined Baptist World Mission, and you see there our mission statement is three words, planting churches worldwide. That's what we're all about. We joined in 97 as furlough replacement church planters, and some of you already know that that means we replace other missionaries when they come home on furlough. Our first replacement was a year in New Zealand, and we decided that we would probably not do a year unless there were extenuating circumstances again, because it's too long. You fall in love with the people to a degree that it's very hard for you to leave. And it makes it kind of hard for the missionary that you're replacing to come back in many ways. So we typically now do 3, 4, or 5 months, but we would do a year if it was an emergency situation. And then in 2002, the board of Baptist World asked me to take the administration of Africa. And we at that time, we had 9 African countries. Now we are down. Zambia is actually gone. The couple that was on deputation for Zambia had to resign. So we're down to 4 countries, Cote d'Ivoire, Ivory Coast, Cameroon, South Africa, and Kenya, which means that there are 49. Well, now there's a new country in Africa. What's the newest country? Somebody knows. South Sudan. Sudan split. Now it's Sudan and South Sudan. So there are 55 countries on the continent, and 51 are openable for you if you'd be interested in coming. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. When we go as administrator on these trips, sometimes we get to revert back to our old missionary days and rebuild a leaf spring for a Land Cruiser or do all kinds of exciting things like Martha and Darla Curtis cutting up this butchered cow. This cow was butchered within minutes of this picture. And they brought the fresh meat to the gate, so fresh that when they were cutting through it, it's warm, of course, and it's also the muscles are quivering as the knife goes through the. So this, you may get fresh meat, but it's not this fresh. Teaching a ladies' class in Sangamamba, which is a suburb of Kinshasa, Congo, and teaching music principles to a group of about 150 in in Cartier Congo in Kinshasa. We don't have time, but this is such a critical need to teach the biblical principles of Christ-honoring, non-worldly music. It's a great need, and we've had that privilege, as have others. This is John Moore, our missionary in Johannesburg, one of our missionaries in Joburg. This is his work. They have a new building. It's an old, old building, but it's new to them. And if you know what real estate costs in Johannesburg, it's only by God's grace and provision that they have this building. This is where they're meeting in a rented school, but soon, the Lord willing and the Lord tarrying, they'll be in this other building meeting. This is some of the thousands of graves on any given day, any given week outside of Johannesburg. I was actually with, I think I was with Mike Brunk when I took this picture. And these graves are mostly AIDS-related graves, mothers and fathers who have died from AIDS, leaving orphans. And there are orphanages across the AIDS belt throughout Africa, and it's very hard to go to these orphanages. I want to bring all of those babies home. But any church planting effort must have a ministry of compassion to meet the needs of the orphans throughout this part of Africa. This slide I took in April of this year in Donkwa. I may have mentioned it when we were here before, I'm not sure, but this is a ministry of Bob Englehart in Donkwa. Donkwa is a remote village of about 350 people. You say, well, why would Bob Englehart twice a month get in his Jeep and drive, out in the boonies to this village and have this church started? Well, I'll tell you why. 160 some odd adults and children in the village of 350 in Donkwa have trusted Christ as their Savior. He just basically put the word out that we were in the country, get together for a Bible study, and this was the crowd that showed up from the normal. This is not a Sunday meeting, it would be much bigger. And this is the children's group on the same evening. And these are people that probably would not have heard the gospel during their lifetime if it were not for Bob Englehart's compassion and willingness to go out there and preach. So pray for missionaries. Pray that their hearts keep hot in the matter of reaching souls. This is Martha teaching a class in Thika, Kenya. We spent 3 of the last 6 months in Kenya. This is Michael Raines' ministry at Lighthouse Baptist. Meets in a rented hall in the downtown area. This was one of 2 churches in Bambali and Bamenda, Cameroon, that we got to be there for the constituting of these churches when they first signed their declaration of faith and the new believers were baptized. This is one of the 4 times that we've done coverages in New Zealand. This is Rotorua Bible Baptist Church. And we had Rotorua Bible Baptist Church's first Christmas cantata with them, taught them how to sing parts, and it was just a delight to see them light up as they sang a 4-part harmony, and God honored that service. This was one of our coverages in Aprilia, Italy, one of the smaller congregations. This congregation averaged about 10 or 12. I think our high during the time we were there was 18 or 19. But we've never had, and I say this for God's glory, this is not for us, but we've never had a congregation that we covered that did not either maintain or grow. In fact, this is the only one that has not grown. And this lady right here on the front in the orange or yellow, whatever that is, she only spoke Italian. All these people only spoke Italian. It was fun because the missionary said, oh, come on, Brother Anderson, I have someone that can translate into Italian out of English. And if that guy is gone, you can preach in French, and I have another guy that can translate from French to Italian. So we get our tickets and fly to Italy. And we're on our way home from Rome Airport to this guy's house. And I said, so when do I meet these translators? He said, you know, they're both gone. I said, okay, so what's the plan? He said, I don't have one. I said, well, how am I going to preach? He said, I haven't figured that out yet.
We ended up getting two MKs from another Baptist World Family 3 hours north by train. One of their two sons each weekend would come down, translate for me. But Wednesday night services was really interesting because I didn't speak well. I learned some quick Italian. I learned to say, you know, please stand up, turn to hymn number, and I learned to count, and I learned to say, mi dispiace non parlo italiano, which means I'm sorry I don't speak Italian. But it was interesting. Anyway, this lady, we could not adequately communicate to her the gospel. She was hearing it through translators, but it was when the missionary, when we left and the missionary came back, within 2 weeks, she had trusted Christ as her Savior. So even this work was a growth situation, and we praise the Lord for that. When you pray for missionaries, I don't think this is on, well, it is on the list, kind of. Pray for the lost people that they minister to. And if they mention names in their prayer letters, pray for those people by name. God specifically answers specific prayer. This is Giovanni and Franca, two Italian people. They are lovely, lovely, gracious Italians. They absolutely love people. They loved us. But they're lost as a goose. They're not at all saved, and they need to be saved. So pray for, when you pray for the missionaries, say, God, open the hearts, because He's the only one that can do that. Open the hearts of the nationals to whom they go and minister. This was a coverage up in Quebec. We've been up in Quebec 3 times, and we've been in Ontario 3 times. And we also went out to British Columbia this last year and did a coverage for Darren Hammermeister. You would know Brother Darren. Yeah. And had a delightful time out there. We'd never been that far west in Canada. This was the class on Baptist history that I taught January, February, and March of this year in Nairobi. Had 10 students. Martha attended each class, and these two ladies were in a mentoring program under Martha. We all had mentors under us, and these were the two ladies that Martha mentored and grew to love, and just delightful, delightful ladies. Julius, I wrote in a couple prayer letters back. You may remember I wrote about Julius. He has a craft shop. There sells curios and crafts to tourists, pretty much. And Julius was a pretty staunch Catholic, but a heavy drinker and a heavy smoker. And I, over the time that we would go into Julius's shop there in Fika, I gave him a tract, and I gave him a different tract, and I make sure that he was reading the tracts, and he was. He was faithfully reading them. And I remember I went in one day, and everything I asked him, he was just kind of like sitting on the edge of his seat. And I said, Julius, are you ready to trust Christ as your Savior? He said, Pastor, I can't tell you how ready I am. And he got saved that day, and he hasn't missed a Sunday morning. His work doesn't allow him to come to the church there at Lighthouse on Sunday nights, but to my knowledge, he hasn't missed a Sunday morning, and he's now had about a dozen Bible studies, some with me before I left, and some with Michael Raines. So it's great to see him growing. This was, you may remember this. This is from, this was Plan B, to go from Douala, Cameroon, up to Bamenda, Cameroon. It's a 7-hour drive. And if you go by car, a missionary has to take us, drop us off, and then go home. And then a week later, come up and get us, and then go home. So it's 28 hours of driving. Or we can use this missionary's plane, and it's an hour up and an hour back. And so that's what we did, except I forgot to tell Martha that this was the plan for this particular trip. So she was less than thrilled. The plane is quite small. That's the baggage compartment of the plane. It's a 2-seat plane. We flew up with 3 of us. We flew back the first time with 4 of us in a 2-seat plane. That baggage compartment ends just behind the edge of that door. So she had to sit on the floor of the aircraft facing the back. And Tom Needham, the pilot, he said, he climbs in, he puts his headset on, and he says, the FAA requires that I tell you that this is an experimental aircraft. I said, you mean if we go down, I can't sue you? He said, that's what I mean.
And it wasn't later until I looked at this picture that I could see the word experimental right there in the plane. And he instructed Martha. You can see the baggage behind, literally on Martha's knees. And he said, Martha, there's a bungee cord back there that you'll need to grab and bring over and attach to the door because the door tends to come open. That was all true. And so she faithfully attached the bungee. And this village right up here, that's a village or a city of really of about 30,000, half of whom are university students, the University of Chang, T-C-H-A-N-G. There is no gospel witness at all in that city. All you need to do is speak French. You could go there and plant a church. Would you go? Are you open to that? I know I'm starting to go from preaching to meddling, but would you be open if God should so lead in going to Chang and planting a church? I love working with university students. I would go there in a heartbeat if I felt that's what the Lord wanted. But right now, there's no one there. And there are dozens, hundreds of villages just like that. No gospel witness. Evangelism bears fruit among Muslims too. This is Ben Sinclair, who will be with. I will be at his house in Cameroon 9 days from now. Is that right? Yeah. And this was a young Muslim that he was able to see trust Christ. And that's his daughter Kate back in the Toyota there. These are our furlough replacements thus far. 4 times in New Zealand, 2 in Kenya, 3 Quebecs, 3 Ontarios, a British Columbia, and an Italy. The second one there is that's a myocardial infarction and quadruple bypass, and my health has been good, and I praise the Lord for that. And we rejoice in the privilege of serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't know why that mute button. Oh, there we go. Robert Moffat, who was David Livingston's father-in-law, wrote in his diary, "In the vast plain to the north, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." I took this picture. That's just maybe 15 degrees of the horizon, standing on a plateau in Sabga, Cameroon. And you could see these villages. Each of those plumes of smoke represents a village. You can see them all the way around the horizon. And most of them are still without any gospel witness. The laborers are few. Pray for laborers for Africa. Would the Lord have you to go? And thank you for your prayers for us. Pastor, it is 7:25. Do we have a couple minutes for questions?
Absolutely.
All right.